I think we had a text that was to come up on that last slide there that basically said, aren't you glad Jesus didn't give like we try to give? If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to John chapter 12. We will today finish up our potential sermon series looking at the last passage in this chapter. And either you didn't notice or nobody brought it up to me about 9 weeks ago that when we started through John chapter 12 in the potential sermon series, I skipped a few verses. We started in about verse 12, I think, instead of back at the beginning, and nobody really mentioned anything. Well, I did that on purpose for a couple of reasons. One is I knew I really wanted to and needed to speak on this topic that's addressed here in these first few verses of John 12, but I also knew that about this time of the year, we would be finalizing our 2013 Ministry Action Plan, or MAP, as you will hear it called, and so I thought it would be good for us to look at this passage in context and in relationship with where we are for our MAP planning for 2013, and why it's important for us as believers and as a church to live up to this area of potential in our lives. When I was in seminary, one of my favorite seminary professors told us, he said, guys, you're going to experience some unpleasant, some touchy, some very difficult situations in ministry. He said, my encouragement to you is this, if you have to swallow a frog, do it first thing in the morning. That was great sage advice from this professor. He was basically saying, whatever those tasks are that on a daily basis, on a weekly basis as they happen, if it's those things that just kind of drain the energy from you, so do those, get them out of the way so they're not in your mind on the back burner so you don't forget them. Just go ahead and dive into those things so you can free yourself up to move on to some other stuff. For some odd reason, when it comes to preaching about giving in the church, it's one of those touchy, unpleasant subjects for people. Never really understood that in the lives of believers because the scripture speaks so much to it. I heard one guy one time said, well, when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs and one that yelps is usually the one that got hit. So maybe it's a conviction issue that kind of with believers we get touchy and we get sensitive around this issue, but I don't mind preaching on this topic at all, to be quite honest, because in our journey with Shelley and I, it has been one of the areas and one of the ways that we have seen God's hand of activity and his faithfulness so very real and experientially in our faith journey, in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I kind of tell you about this whole that it's going to be giving up front. Did a great presentation here of some of the attitudes that come related to our giving. I want to let you know that up front. Some of you may be guests here today, and you're like, great, of all the days I picked, I come on one of the giving Sundays, all right? You know, and for members, you're like, man, can he not warn us when these things are coming up? You know, I could have been home, you know, boarding up my windows today or something. And lots of other things than the regular giving sermon. But, you know, I don't shy away from this topic because, as I just mentioned, the scripture speaks to this extensively in both Old Testament and New Testament to the importance of giving and our hearts and our attitudes related to our giving. So just because a passage is hard or it's convicting doesn't mean we steer clear of it. You know, as a matter of fact, you would and you should call for my resignation if I skipped over difficult texts or topics from the Bible. We don't steer away from difficult things just because it might cause us to be uncomfortable, because we might be convicted, because we might have to change some things about our lives. I mean, I don't not preach on adultery because people are having adulterous relationships with others. And I don't shy away from prayer, even though many people tell me, man, I'm just not where I need to be in prayer, you know. And anytime you talk about it, it just reminds me of how much I need to grow in this way. We seek and we teach and we follow the full counsel of God's word under the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so today's passage boils down to a very simple principle, and I'm going to cover it in just a minute, but let me remind you in context of this series, this idea of potential. We're talking about how we die to ourselves so that we can live in and for and through Jesus Christ in order to bring him glory and honor. And as we'll see this morning, sacrificial, generous giving brings glory to Christ. Sacrificial, generous giving brings glory to Christ. In John 12, verse 1, it says, 6 days before the Passover. Now, the last 8 weeks, we've been talking about Passover week, the time from when Jesus entered in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday up until his arrest and his betrayal on what we call Good Friday. Jesus spoke to the crowds one last time and talked more about his identity and who he was and why he came, and then he finally withdrew to spend some time with the disciples before his arrest and betrayal. Well, this passage takes place prior to that. It says 6 days before the Passover. So here's what happened. Jesus, therefore, came to Bethany where Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I mean, that's pretty simple stuff thus far, right? There's a party to honor Jesus and celebrate the fact that Lazarus had been resurrected from the dead, which happened back in John chapter 11. Now, if you look down in verse 9, you'll see that not everyone who was there was thrilled with the events that were transpiring. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. That always kind of makes me chuckle, that the religious leaders are so angry that Lazarus has been resurrected from the dead and that he's giving his testimony and people are coming to Christ because of it, that they decide they're going to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus. I mean, it just mind-boggling. They're like spiritual mafia. Hey, yo, Vinny, you know, we got to get rid of this Jesus guy. And this Lazarus dude is talking about him, sending people over, so you guys to take him out too. You capiche on that? It's like they're ordering these hits on just anybody to close the case and get rid of all witnesses, you know. Well, let's kill the Lazarus too. And I kind of wonder if anybody ever stops and says, can you kill a guy who's already been dead once? I've just always kind of wondered if anybody's sort of thought about that whole idea of like, can you die again? Is he like a cat with 9 lives? What's up with that? So there's this conversation going on, but you know, as you look at that, you know, I kind of put that little humor in there, but I also look at that and say it is amazing how hard and callous the human heart can be against the things of God. And it is amazing to me the lengths that human beings will go to in order to avoid being obedient to God's call upon their lives. I mean, this should give us pause when we look at these verses and these guys and see what's happening, and as we try to give God excuses for why we can or can't do certain things for God and his kingdom. I mean, remember that these are the religious leaders that I just spoke of. Now, we might expect actions and reactions like this from your, you know, common, ordinary pagan sinners, but these are the religious leaders, the moral people. The ones who teach others the difference between right and wrong, and what are they trying to do? That they're waiting for an opportunity to kill Jesus and Lazarus at the same time or separate. They just want them both dead. These are the religious leaders. And if their actions and their reactions don't send a shiver down your spine, then look back at verse 5. Because there's a celebration that all of this is taking place. And then here Mary brings in this very expensive jar of ointment and she rubs it on Jesus' feet, lavishing a very luxurious blessing upon him on his tan, dirty, calloused feet. And the aroma of that perfume floods the house when Judas... And remember, Judas isn't some distant religious leader. You know, he's not one of these on the outside looking in. He's one of the 12 whom John says was about to betray Jesus. But look at what Judas responds in verse 5. Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? It's like, hey, welcome to the party, Debbie Downer. Good grief. You know, here this great sign of worship and adoration is going on, and you're being critical of her for her giving and for her generosity and her sacrifice to the Lord Jesus. You're criticizing that, what she's doing? Well, if you remember, John is writing his account after Jesus' death and after Jesus' resurrection, and everyone had finally put all the pieces together about Jesus' identity, who he was, what he came to do, and John writes about Judas and says in verse 6, he said this not because he cared about the poor. You see that excuse? Not because he cared about the poor, But because he was a thief and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And so we see this reaction from Judas. I mean, these verses are scary to me. The religious leaders and their hard hearts and their callousness to have Jesus and Lazarus killed. To see Judas, one of the 12 who was so close to Jesus and knew this family well, to be criticizing in such a way. And it just reminds me that we need to be very alert, church, to our reactions and our thoughts and how we respond to Jesus and to what people are doing in response and in obedience to Jesus. It can be very easy, very, very easy and tempting for all of us to begin criticize the work and the ways and the methodologies of other persons and other groups. It would be very easy for us to do that. And we must always, as Jesus talked about in Matthew 7, remove the plank from our own eye to help the speck in someone else's. That Jesus is saying there, our hearts need to be right before him before we begin discussing what anyone else is doing. And we see this here in these verses. And the Bible warns us of how tricky and how deceitful our heart can be in judging our motives in how we respond to others. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Our hearts can sometimes lead us astray and cause us to not think straight and to see clearly. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, warning us about temptation, he says, "Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Be very wary ourselves of not falling into sin as we look at what others are doing in response to Jesus and how they are serving him. Even if it doesn't mesh and fit and follow how we would do things or how we approach things, to not fall into a judgmental, condemning spirit of how others are worshiping and responding to the Lord Jesus Christ. I said this a few weeks ago, but I want to reiterate it here before we move on. Never underestimate the power of sin and the deceptiveness of Satan. Here's another very clear picture of his power and his ability to deceive those who are even walking with and very close to Christ. Now look at Jesus' response to Judas in verse 8. "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Now Jesus here isn't speaking disparagingly about helping the poor or the needy. He's highlighting the truth that I want to kind of drill down on and challenge us with this morning. The summation of this truth for us is basically this. There will always be other things vying for our money, for our time, and our attention. But if we desire to glorify Christ above all else, we will work diligently to make Jesus a priority in all things. Now, that's a whole lot. Those are a lot of words there, so I want to say that again, and I think you kind of get the idea here. There will always be other things vying for our money, our time, and our attention, but if we desire to glorify Christ above all else, we will work diligently to make Jesus a priority in all things. Now, before we even talk about giving of money and financial resources this morning, I want us to look at an even more important message from this passage. You know, Mary's the one who generally gets all of the attention in this passage because she's the one that brings the big, expensive, smelly gift, right? Kind of sounds like the tennis shoes at our kids' middle school birthday party a couple weeks ago. Caleb had some buddies over, and man, they played for a couple of hours out in the yard, came and piled up in a room to watch a movie, and man, we need some Febreze when that night was over, I'm telling you. So Mary had this expensive, you know, gift that she brought in. The aroma filled the house. And so everybody talks about what Mary did in this passage, Mary's gift and how Mary gave. But look at the seemingly insignificant but very important and powerful words back in verse 2. It says, so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served. Did you see that? You probably missed over that when I read through it earlier, didn't you? Martha served. Two words, 12 letters. Now, you may remember that this sounds exactly like Martha. There was another occasion where Jesus was in the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and Martha was serving then. You remember this? She was a less gracious host at that time, if you'll think back, because she was serving Jesus and the disciples and all the guests who were there. Mary was once again at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach. Martha came storming out of the kitchen and said, "Lord, tell her to get in here and help me. I'm busy. I got a lot of work to do." And you may remember Jesus' gentle rebuke to Martha. Then he says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." I think it is so cool that the same lesson is taught twice at the home of the same group of people. Jesus basically said the first time and the second time to Mary, Martha, Lazarus, the disciples, all who were there, he said, "Nothing is of greater importance than following me. Nothing is of greater importance than following me." For Martha, it was the busyness in the kitchen, doing stuff, preparing food to be a good hostess to the guests who were there. And Jesus said, "Martha, Mary's chosen the right thing. She's here listening to me teach. She's worshiping me in a different way than you are, but nonetheless, it's still worship. Don't criticize her for that. She's chosen the good thing. It's not going to be taken away from her." And now in John chapter 12, Mary comes and offers this expensive perfume. Martha learned the lesson. Martha doesn't say anything about this now. She's busy because she now knows that her service, her activity, her giving, bringing food, preparing, making things sure things are clean, probably washing their feet, all that she did to be a hostess to Jesus and the disciples and all the guests who were there, she knew that this was worship. And she found joy in that, in serving the Lord out of the fullness of who he was and just her desire to honor him by giving of herself and of her time and of these abilities that she had to be a great hostess. She was a great example of a servant, and she was very comfortable in that. Mary pours out the perfume and anoints Jesus' feet, and then Judas criticizes her. "Well, this money could have been given to the poor. You could have found something better to do with this than just wasting it here on Jesus' feet." And what does Jesus say? "Judas, there's nothing more important than following me, even caring for the poor." Now, Jesus wasn't saying don't care for the poor. That wasn't what he's saying at all. What he's saying is nothing is more important than following me. Martha's following me by serving. Mary is following me by worshiping, anointing my feet, and preparing me, and will prepare my body further for my burial, which would happen in just a few days. So as you look at this response, my question to you is, how is your worship of Christ moving you to serve him? How is your worship of Christ moving you to serve him? They were serving in different ways, yet they were both worshiping Christ in doing so. So here's my first thought to you, and this whole idea of giving today is this: keep your money and give your church 2 hours a week of your time in service. Do you know what a different place this would be if we would give of our time 2 hours a week to serve in some way, in some capacity in this building, in our various ministry, from our parking lot to our welcome ministry, which we're redoing to roll out in a great, I'm very excited about how we're redoing some things to be able to welcome and help people feel comfortable as they visit our church, serving in leadership positions in our student ministry, in our children's ministry. You know, we've been looking for about 2 months now for some third grade teachers in our children's ministry. Still haven't been able to find it just yet. Not able to find the person who's got just enough time and a heart and a passion to be able to pour into the lives of children who are very attentive and who are very open and receptive to the truths of God's word being taught and applied to their lives. There are many, many opportunities to serve, and we're always looking for those individuals. And it bothers me, church, it really bothers me that so many believers in the American church have believed the lie that giving money to the church is the pinnacle of the call and the demand that Jesus makes upon our lives. Let's just throw some money at it. Well, they need something. Well, I'm not going to give my time. I'm not going to give myself. So I'll just give them some money. That'll take care of everything. We don't want your money. Jesus doesn't want your money. He wants you. Because when he's got you, he's got everything about you. And it bothers me. It bothers me that we would rather give dollars than make disciples. Shame on us. Shame on us for not believing and putting ourselves in a place to fulfill the Great Commission. If Jesus had wanted the Great Commission to be fulfilled through giving of dollars, he would have said so. But he didn't say that's how it's to work. What's the first thing Jesus said in the Great Commission? Go. Not give. Go. Be a part of it. Put feet to it. Work it out in your life through your actions, through your time, and how you serve. That's what Jesus has called us to do. And that call hasn't changed in over 2,000 years. Our greatest challenge is not a money issue, it is a people issue. It's the greatest challenge facing the church today. And the statement has come a cliche in a lot of ways, but it's all very true in many instances, that 20% of people in the church do 80% of the work. And 20% of the people in the church give about 80% of the resources for that work. And you know what? It's generally about the same 20%. That are doing both of those things. So the question is, which percentage are you in? Are you sitting around like pew potatoes and spectating and watching and being consumers of what can people do for me? Here are my expectations. You guys do this. I want to come in for a buffet and I want to pick this, I want to pick this, I want to pick this because this is what I want. Or are you engaged, serving others, meeting the needs of others, ministering, teaching, using the gifts that God has given you to help build his kingdom through his church? Are you spectating or are you serving? That is the biggest question that we're facing right now, the biggest challenge that we will face in the next year, in the next 5 years, in the next decade, church. The world around us is decaying. They're in need of a Savior. They're not in need of your checkbook. They need to hear about Jesus, and they need to hear about him through you. And it's time we step up and get in the game and give ourselves to this task. Now, he's not in here this hour, but if you can somehow peek to a door and stare in the windows the next hour when I say, keep your money, I want you to see what Mike George's reaction is going to be. All right? And I see Reggie back there in some of our finance teams. Did he just tell people to keep their money? Has he lost his mind? The wind has already blown his brain away. It's gone. But here's why I say that. I believe and I have seen time and time again that when you are serving and when you are growing, when you're engaged and you are faithful to Christ, your desire to serve him and to do more increases exponentially. And when you're serving Christ and you see lives begin to be changed and you see what a difference Jesus is making in the lives of other people and you experience that difference in your own life, you want to do more and more and more in one very simple, very easy, very measurable, tangible way to do more for Christ is being a regular and faithful giver. When your walk with Christ begins to grow, when you understand all that he calls you to, you want to give out of what you have experienced and come to know of him in your relationship and your walk with him. It is a natural outflow. It is not an issue when you're growing and you're walking and you're experiencing the fullness of Christ in your life. So as we turn the corner here, I've been bumfuzzled all weekend, kind of watching so much radar stuff. We had scheduled that tonight we were going to have a ministry action plan forum. We were going to take an hour or so, walk you through the details of our financial plan for the upcoming year and how those things work out. But because of the storm coming in and all of the ramifications of that, we are going to postpone that. So hopefully we're going to do it next week if we have electricity, which could be an issue from what I'm told, all right? I want to talk to you about some things related to our ministry action plan that we were going to do tonight, even though that's not going to be able to happen, but it's part of my message. And so at this point, I wasn't going to scrap it because I didn't have time to rewrite another part, okay? So talking about a ministry action plan, it's the term that we use for what's generally referenced as a budget. And we're moving from the terminology of a budget to a ministry action plan or a map for a couple of reasons. First, I believe this. Budgets generally don't inspire good feelings of emotions, of joy, excitement, and zeal, all right? A lot of people kind of say budget with a snarl in their mouth, a budget. You know, you kind of hear that, my wife put us on a budget. You know, we got this whole budget thing that we're having to stick to, and it's about numbers and columns and figures and percentages and all that. And, you know, those things don't reflect how the church, not just our church, but the church of Jesus Christ, should view the resources that God provides through the people who attend and worship in that body.
You know, my goal is to shift our thinking away from numbers and dollars and percentages and all those things to people. That we would think about people and how our resources impact people. That's why your time is a greater impact than your dollars, because your time gives you the opportunity to pour into the lives of people. So I want us to be thinking about people. I want us to be thinking about ministry. I want us to be thinking about kingdom impact and how we manage the resources that this church generously and sacrificially gives to impact people, provide ministry, and see the kingdom of God grow and expand. And so even this idea of a ministry action plan or a map is part of the thought process that shifts us from budgets to thinking about people. How are we taking the financial resources provided by this body and putting them into action for ministry? And as I spent time looking through Scripture as we were coming into this year's working on our map for the upcoming year, I found three basic ways in the Bible that we see how the temple in the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament, use the resources that God provided in a corporate way. First, a number of the, particularly in the temple, the offerings and the tithes that were brought to the temple as part of worship, they were given as sacrifices, as burnt offerings and thanksgiving offerings to God. I mean, they would take and they would literally, burn part of that, the oils and the grains and things. It was a burnt offering back to God. Now, if you think Mike has a funny reaction when I talk about keeping your money, you see what he has to say if I said, hey, we're going to take two of our offering plates each week and we're going to burn them right here at the altar as a burnt offering back to God. We would have to cart him out of here, you know, on a gurney, all right? He would pass out right there. So I'm not saying that we're going to follow that principle of our tithes and our offerings being burnt offerings to God. But what I am saying is that we have a category that we've deemed in our budget that's called, in our ministry action plan, that's called operations. And this is kind of a parallel category where the monies in that area help keep this building, help keep this house of worship a place that's up and running with cost for electricity and water and all those expenses, where we equip believers for the work of ministry. You see, the temple was a place where people encountered God. They came and they offered their sacrifices. Their sins were atoned for. If they had questions, if they had issues they were facing, they would come and they would encounter God. God would speak, would give them an answer. They would leave and return to their families, praising God for having met their, that he met their, the need they had in their lives. So this is a place where we encourage and we foster people connecting and meeting God, but not to stay here, but to leave and go and be on mission and faithful to the task that God has called us to. Well, a second use for tithes and offerings in both the temple in the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament is that of providing for those who served vocationally in the ministry. The priests and the Levites were given instruction about some of the tithes and the offerings that were brought, of how they were to be used for their families, to providing food for them. And they were given detailed instructions on what portions of meat and what portions of the grains they were to receive to provide for them. And in the New Testament, Paul speaks of how those who serve in the church were to receive their wages and be cared for by the church. And so our ministry action plan includes an allocation of resources to cover personnel expenses. Includes our pastors, our administrative assistants, and other support staff like our finance manager and our facilities manager as well. And this is the biggest portion of our map because we believe that people drive ministry. And the investment that these individuals make in equipping and training and developing leaders and driving ministry is very, very important. But the final thing that you see money's used for in Scripture at the temple and in the church was helping those in need. They took the resources they had and they did ministry with it. They all kinds of ministry. And so our ministry action plan includes a portion of resources allocated for ministry. And it's not just a needs-based ministry of giving and helping those in need. It's what drives us in our Great Commission efforts of doing evangelism, but also doing discipleship in all of our ministry areas, from children to students, through our senior adults, where we fulfill the Great Commission where Jesus said, go and make disciples. Our goal is that all of our ministries are doing that two-pronged strategy of evangelism and discipleship. I read about a doctor recently who dropped off his vehicle, had his car fixed, and when he picked it up, the mechanic started in on him and said, you know what, Doc? He said, you and I really aren't that different. He said, we both diagnose and fix the part that keeps everything else running. He said, yet you make all this money doing what you do, and I barely scrape by. He said, you know what, I've been tempted. I think as an auto mechanic, I ought to be able to charge what you do, since you and I do basically the same thing. Well, this heart surgeon who was there, dropped his car off, said, really? He said, well, take me out and show me what you did to my car. So the mechanic walked him out and he popped the hood and he explained how he changed around the flux capacitor and the something or other else and the one drive belt and all this. And he explained it all and the doctor said, oh, okay, that's nice. He said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, why don't you now do all that with it running? You see, that heart surgeon had a much more difficult challenge on working on the heart than the mechanic with it stopped right there. And I tell you that story because as we and the finance team sat down and began looking at the 2013 ministry action plan for next year, it's a very, very challenging task. And I see Cliff back here, or Reggie, several of our guys are here, to try and figure out a number for next year when we haven't even finished this year in giving, to know where our receipts and things are going to come in. And so as they began looking at our planning for next year, they went back and looked at our history, and they saw that there's been a five-year trend at Mount Pleasant. I want to kind of give you some updates on this. Again, this is part of our preparation for our forum, that in 2007, our ministry action plan need was about $2.1 million. Now, we didn't achieve that in that year. 2012 need was $1.5 million. You see a drastic drop of over $500,000 in that time plan. Last year, we missed our actual MAP need by about $5,000. That was very, very close to being on target last year. Now, this year, forecasting looks like we're going to come in about $100,000 under the need that we had forecasted last year. Now, understand in that as Reggie shared earlier, and I think we had some later contributions come in this week, we've raised over $220,000 extra this year for repairing our roof. That is significant. But would all of those dollars have gone back into our ministry action plan need had we not had the roof project? I'm not sure about that, but just it's a factor to consider. So basically, I'm telling you this to say as we came into our 2013 planning, we're still basically looking for the bottom, trying to find that place where we've hit and we're going to meet and exceed our giving. We're going to see that uptick just like we're seeing in our attendance. So the question is, are we going to meet that? Are we going to exceed? Really lies within you and your obedience and your responsiveness to Christ as you regularly and consistently give out of your worship and devotion to Him, as we saw with Mary earlier. Secondly, as we try to be wise, faithful managers of the stewards and stewards of the resources we anticipate entrusting, this year the finance team actually set our ministry action plan need $128,000 lower than this year's need. Now, that is a significant cut. $128,000. Now, understand that these are paper numbers. We didn't reach that number in giving this year, and so the number next year is lower, but we've not been spending at the pace on paper. So it's not as drastic a cut because we've already not been spending at the level that was forecast for this year. The point for you to understand in this, as we come into our preparation for this season, as we look at this passage and we see what an example of sacrificial, generous giving can look like, is to recognize that if this trend continues and if we are where we are into next year, some things are going to go away and they're going to be reduced, and we're going to change how we have to do some things throughout the life and the body of this church. I mean, it is what it is, and you need to recognize that, and I hold no illusion that when we have our ministry action plan forum, everyone will be there. So I wanted the body to know and understand a little bit of the picture of where we are. I mean, these things are what they are, and the only way to avoid them is when our giving begins to turn around, and guess who that depends on? You and me, in our faithfulness and our response to Christ in this way. Well, I want to end with some thoughts on the principle I shared earlier, that there are always going to be some other things that vie for our money, our time, and our attention. But if we desire to glorify Christ above all else, we will work diligently to make Christ a priority in all things. So as I think about that, there are always things that are after our time and attention, aren't there? I mean, there are distractions in the world. I mean, we think about, you know, that we should walk in with Christ each day to read our Bibles and spend some time in prayer. Do we do that like we should? Probably not. That's the general consensus I hear from people. We want to do better, but we don't, because there are a lot of other things vying for our time, vying for our attention. The same thing happens with our finances. There are always things that come in that we need to take care of, to give to support in some way. But as I think about potential And as I think about giving potential, like what is the potential? I really spent some time trying to reflect on this to say, what is the potential for giving for Mount Pleasant Baptist Church? And I just thought about this year. When you think about what we accomplished this year in raising over $220,000 additional dollars for the roof, that's in addition to our MAP giving, which is going to come in at probably $1.4 million. I mean, those two sums together. Those amounts don't include what has been given to our global impact missions offering throughout the year. As you give regularly and systematic for our missions offerings, plus the special offerings that will take place at Christmas for our Lottie Moon International missions and in Easter for the Annie Armstrong North American missions, those numbers generally come in well over $100,000 each year that the church gives above and beyond their ministry action plan dollars every year. Nor does that include special projects. You see these shoe boxes up front here. We collect, I don't know, we'll collect 100, 150 of these maybe this year. If each box represents $20 that goes in. You do the math. There's money on that. We sent 72 backpacks to South Dakota to help children who are in need be ready for school this year. We give money through the baby bottle campaign for our local crisis pregnancy center. You give to a lot of these small projects, to the winter clothing project for the Hmong children in Southeast Asia. A number of projects that we support and sponsor and you give generously to throughout the course of the year. Above and beyond all of those things are mission trips. We've taken 4 international mission trips this year. We've been to Cambodia, to Thailand, have teams in Southeast Asia and Bali as we speak right now. All of those trips were funded solely through the giving of individuals from their personal finances. We don't underwrite and support and pay anybody's way on those. They're paid for out of their pocket. So when you total those numbers in and you add all that stuff up, that is a significant amount of money that Mount Pleasant Baptist Church people have given in the course of this year in various channels and in various ways. And it makes me proud to look at that list and think about those numbers of what you as our body are doing week in and week out throughout the year. But I got to think about all those things. If you were to sum all that up and say, it's very easily, we could be at $1.6 million. If that represents the number that we say of 20% of the people giving 80% of the resources, what would that look like if that's 20% giving that? If we're just at 20% giving, what would it look like if it was 100% giving? Well, if you do the math on it, that'd be about $8 million. So, whoa. I mean, if we were at 20% giving, to think about what that would be, the potential that might be there. And let's say that we're very, very, very healthy, and that $1.6 million is about 60% of our capacity. What would another 40% look like on top of that? About $2.7 million, just under that. I mean, that's significant. Dollars and resources being freed up to pour back into people who are doing the work of ministry through the life and the work of the local church. So do you see what I mean by potential? Do you see the impact that could take place through the financial resources given to the people who are doing the work of ministry? Don't forget that. It's about the people doing the work of the ministry. The issue here is how we respond to Christ in this area of our lives as we seek to grow and mature in Him. And I'll tell you, making giving a priority will not be without challenges. You see that Judas rebuked Mary for her generous and sacrificial giving to Christ. People won't understand it. They won't like it when you make giving a priority. Now, many people won't know, but those who do, maybe even family members and those who are close to you, may question it. They may not like it. They may resent it. But if you're being obedient to Christ, you follow His call, His commands, and the demands He makes of you. I'll tell you, society certainly won't understand a strong commitment to giving as Scripture teaches. I read an article a couple of years ago, came out during tax season. It was an article that said some, you know, top 10 ways to lessen your likelihood of being audited, something along those lines. One of the things it talked about in there was making sure that your charitable giving didn't exceed the norm. And here's what it said. It said, if you generally give 4 to 5% of your income, make sure that is very well documented because that's a red flag with most IRS auditors. Think about that. If you give outside of the norm, it increases the likelihood they're going to look at your returns. And if you give 4 to 5%, that's the societal standard the societal expectation that something may not be right here. This person's saying they're giving 4 to 5% to a charitable organization or to their church. When the scripture calls for 10%, that's going to put you right there in that mark year in and year out. So contrary to what society and what our culture teaches. And being a faithful giver isn't without financial challenges. We must be very careful, church, of the temptation that some in our society teach and preach and propagate, unfortunately, from pulpits around this nation, is that when you give to God, then you get more in return from Him financially. It's a lie, because it doesn't always work that way. It doesn't work that way always. It doesn't work that way even some of the time. But what you will see and experience is the fulfillment that comes from being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't be measured in paper, in dollars and cents. It's an intangible understanding and provision that you see in God's life. God says that He will provide. And you see that over and over again in people's lives. Now, do you have everything that you necessarily want? No. But God says He provides all that you need as you give faithfully to Him. But I'll tell you, being a faithful giver doesn't mean you're immune to financial hardships and difficulties. Your hot water heater will go out. Your thermostat will go out in your car and blow antifreeze all over your engine and cause you to sit for 2 days in a service center, as I can attest from this last week. It happens, all right? Your kids need braces. You have unexpected kidney stones, which cause medical bills. All of these things happen even if you are a faithful and consistent giver. Trust me, I've been there. But you know what? God is faithful. He will provide in spite of all the challenges that you face. The bottom line for us is what I've stated in this entire series. It's impossible to live up to our full potential if we seek to glorify anyone or anything other than Jesus Christ. But when we seek to glorify Him, we're kind of going back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, that if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, what did He say? All these things will be added to you. Jesus will take care of the rest as we seek Him and His kingdom first. As we come to our time of response this morning, I want us to spend some time in prayer. And don't ever forget, church, don't ever forget how important prayer is to this issue of being financial stewards of our resources. Nor don't forget how important it is that we pray for people to serve and grow and step up and serve in our ministries. And as you pray, don't just pray for other people, pray for yourself. That, Lord, I want to be the one. Lord, show me how I can serve, what You would have me to do. Never underestimate the power of prayer. I was reminded of this just about a month ago in our church. As we came into this And More campaign, and we were trying to have that 8-week stretch to pay off that last $105,000, we were about 2 weeks into it, and the Lord really laid on my heart that I had not fasted in quite some time in seeking Him very specifically for some prayer needs. And so within about 2 days, God gave me 4 or 5 things that I put on a list, and I was like, I'm going to pray and fast for this one full day for these things, to take some extra time and seek the Lord's face and lift these things up to Him. And on that list, top of that list, was our giving to the And More campaign. So I fasted from a Tuesday into a Wednesday. Wednesday evening we had the well, went home, back to normal activities and things on Thursday. Thursday night I get the call from Pastor Mike saying, guess what? He said, are you sitting down? You're not going to believe this. I said, what's going on? And he told me that the last contribution for our And More campaign had come through. And I just broke out in tears. That God had clearly moved in my heart to say, Curtis, you're not praying. You're not seeking My face over this. And I did. And less than 36 hours from that time, God said, see, I got this. I've got this. Church, I want us to pray. I want us to pray for what God has called us to, what God has set before us, and what our part is in that. Not just giving. Not just giving. We want to make disciples, not just give dollars. But how can you be involved in making an impact for the kingdom? Would you join me in prayer?